16, beginning at verse 1, is our lesson text for this morning. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as they told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Some years ago, opponents of Christianity in London, England, pasted on the walls and inside railroad stations these signs which ask a question: will faith in a dead man save you? Well, we can't expect much from a dead man. A dead lawyer cannot plead your case. A dead doctor cannot treat your illness. And certainly a dead Savior cannot give eternal life. But we are not preaching a dead Savior. We are proclaiming a living Savior. And the thing that propels me to preach the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, is not only that he died and was buried, but he rose and came forth in resurrection power and beauty. And that power is available to God's people today. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul deals at length with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the first 11 verses, he writes about the facts upon which a Christian faith is built: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. In verses 12 through 19, he goes into objections to this. Objections primarily in terms of the consequences if the resurrection isn't true. In verses 20 through 28, he goes into the end things. What's going to happen when Christ comes? In 29 through 34, he answers more objections. And then in 35 through 57, it's a long section exploring what a spiritual body, a resurrection body, might be like. And Paul ends the chapter with a call to action, a call for Christian commitment. Verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Paul has been discussing one of the weightiest subjects in all the Christian faith, the resurrection of Christ, and our resurrection which flows out of that. And then he calls for action: abound in the work of the Lord. You see, Paul isn't the type to just sit back and think about the resurrection. He believes it, and so he's going to do something about it in life. And there's no question of its importance in the New Testament. When you turn to the preaching of the apostles, the amazing thing is that they seem totally unable to end a sermon without talking about the resurrection. It is the center of apostolic preaching. It's the climax toward which every sermon moves. What is some of the evidence for the resurrection? Well, number one, the Old Testament had given indications. Jonah in the belly of the great fish. And the apostles quoted a number of Old Testament prophecies to solidify their claim of his resurrection. Another line of evidence is the early church. And it all started in Jerusalem, where it all happened. 3,000 on that first day. How can we explain it except in the boldness, the confidence of the people who had seen him alive after he died? What about the apostles? They were not too promising a man when he chose them. Yet they became men who would lay down their lives willingly for the cause. And they did, one by one. And perhaps only one, The Apostle John died what we might call a peaceful death. They were killed by the sword, dragged by horses, hanged, crucified upside down, stabbed, stoned, beheaded. Why? Because of their strong faith in the risen and living Lord. How do we explain Saul, who later became Paul? Promising young Jewish leader, trained under the best of the rabbis, making it his personal job to stamp out Christianity, and he becomes the kind of preacher who, though hounded to death, wants every person in the world to hear about Christ. How do we explain Paul except in terms of his seeing Christ after he was raised? Then there are the witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15, we can almost imagine Paul standing in the courtroom saying, "Your Honor, I would like to call my witnesses to establish the truth of the resurrection." 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 5, "And then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Eddie just let us in, "Because he lives." The chorus says, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." Let's look at that a little more closely and see some things we have because he lives. Because he lives, I have hope. I can face tomorrow. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter describes it as a living hope because we serve a risen and living Savior. Hope then is indeed the anchor of the soul. It is living because it is grounded on the living Word of God and was made possible by the living Son of God who arose from the dead. A living hope is one that has life in it and therefore can give life to us. Because it has life, it grows and becomes greater and more beautiful as time goes on. Time destroys most hopes. They fade and they die. But the passing of time only makes Christian hope that much more glorious. Because he lives, I have peace. All fear is gone. John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Peace means much more than just the absence of war or distress. It means wholeness. It means completeness. It means security. We have God's peace. And when we have God's peace, there is indeed joy and contentment. But God's peace is not like the peace the world offers, and that's what Jesus said there in John chapter 14. The world bases its peace on its resources, while God's peace depends on relationships. To be right with God means to enjoy the peace of God. The world depends on personal ability, but the Christian depends on spiritual adequacy in Christ. In the world, peace is something we hope for or work for, but the Christian, peace is God's wonderful gift received by faith. Christians enjoy peace in spite of trials, and it's all possible because he lives. Because he lives, I have confidence. I know who holds the future. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." If Jesus has conquered death, the last enemy, then why fear anything else? People do everything they can to penetrate the meaning of death and prepare for it, yet the world has no answer to death. Until a person is prepared to die, he is not really prepared to live. And the joyful message of the gospel was the victory of Christ over death. And we need to return to that victorious emphasis. Note that Paul saw a future reunion of God's people. This should instill confidence in us because we do know who holds the future. The old saying that we may not know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And because he lives, I have purpose. Life is worth the living just because he lives. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, and he died for all, so that they who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He died and was raised to life so that we might live for him and not just live for ourselves. This is our experience of service. This is really indeed our purpose in this life. So Christ died, was raised, that we might live through him and for him, and that one day we might live with him. Because he lives, I have hope. I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I have peace. All fear is gone. Because he lives, I have confidence. I know who holds the future. And because he lives, I have purpose. Life is worth the living just because he lives. So why do I preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Number one, it was required by the Bible. Paul affirmed that this was something that was of first importance, that Christ died, was buried, and that he was raised again. Because it was revealed through the prophets. Because it was real to the apostles. Paul preached it, Peter preached it, John preached a risen and living Savior. And because it is revealing in its content, it reveals Christ who has power over death. And because it is relieving in its results, it takes away the fear of death and holds out the promise of eternal life. The text that I read from Mark 16 told of some women coming to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. When they arrived at the tomb, they asked the question, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" But looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away. What I call today the rock that rolled. And they were told, "He has risen. Go tell the disciples and Peter." We've all perhaps experienced a stone that has been rolled up against the tomb of our hopes. But God has the same message for us as he had for those at that time. You go tell Alan, you go tell Tom, you go tell Mary. The stone has been rolled away. He is risen. I can face tomorrow. Philip was a little boy who was born with Down syndrome. He went to a third grade Sunday school class, and the teacher had an idea for the Sunday after Easter. He collected 10 containers that looked like giant big eggs, and each child was to go outside, find a symbol of new life, and put it in the egg. He opened one, and there was a flower. He opened another one, and there was a little butterfly. He opened another, and there was a rock. And one of the kids said, "That's crazy." But the one that put it in his egg said, "That's mine. And I wanted to be different. And for me, that's new life." He opened another one and nothing was there. The teacher felt a tug on his shirt. It was Philip. It's mine. Philip, there's nothing there. I did so do it. I did do it. It's empty. The tomb is empty. Philip to rejoice. Philip died soon after, and at his funeral, 9 8-year-old children marched up to the front and they placed on it an empty egg. The resurrection power of Jesus resides in one fact. The tomb is empty. And because of that, we have hope. We serve a living, risen Savior. And that gives us hope every day. And this is something that we celebrate every day, isn't it? It's something we celebrate every Lord's Day when we come together. Hallelujah! Christ arose. Pilate put a period after Jesus' death. But God changed it to a comma. And he said, there's more to come. Much more to come. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. This is the hallelujah part of my preaching. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And I pray that that provides some kind of hope for every one of us who occupies these pews here this morning. If you need to begin your walk with him, if you need to respond initially, we're able to imitate his death, burial, and resurrection. Because we die to sin. We're buried in the waters of baptism. We're raised up to walk in newness of life. And that's how the Christian life begins. And if there's anyone here today who needs to respond in that way, we invite you to come right now. If you desire the prayers of the congregation for any reason, we're here to pray with you, to pray for you. So if we can help you, if we can serve you, if we can encourage you today, we would invite you to come right now as together we stand and sing our song of encouragement.